Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 25 through chapter 6, verse 5. Along with our series of graceful living, this is a continuation of how we are to treat one another. This is a way for us to understand how we are to support one another. I know things can be difficult. We all go through trials. But God is still sovereign. God still heals. God still loves. And our God is alive. But in our study of Galatians, we're going to find this morning four ways that we can support one another, especially in those times of distress or things that may not be exactly how we want them to be. So how do we do that? What are the ways? First way is we're going to live it up. And I'll explain that a little bit. That doesn't mean we're going to go out and have a big party, although as Christians we should be. We should be excited for the God we know, the God who loves us and the God who protects, and the God again who is sovereign. The second thing, and this is a big one, because I know this is rampant everywhere. We don't tear each other down. We don't tear each other down. We do what? We do this instead. We build each other up. We build each other up, and then we keep down. Let me explain. There was a patient in a coma, and her name was, I think it was Liliana. And her physician stopped by her hospital room to see her every single day. And while she was recuperating from this operation, but the doctor wasn't able hardly to say anything to her other than a few words because she was kind of in and out of consciousness. Go figure, we're talking about this morning. But however, he was unusually talkative this one particular time. And after chatting for about 15 minutes, he turned to leave and said, "It sure has been nice talking to you, Miss Lily. All my other patients are in a coma." He says, "Now tell me, how encouraged would you feel at that point?" I don't think I would feel real encouraged at that moment. I mean, wondering if the coma was next for me, possibly. But that little story has brought something very mine into this thought, which is when things aren't going right, when things aren't what you think they're supposed to be, we all appreciate those words that are able to offer the right words and right actions, don't we? Have you ever enjoyed the support of someone in a difficult time? There are so many times in life when someone has come along with the right words at the right time. I am so grateful for the times of support when I felt so weak and unable to make it on my own. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes the church is known more for its discouragement than its encouragement. Many of you have probably heard this little poem before, but I'm going to read it anyways because you're at my mercy. It goes like this: "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." Through the years, I must admit that I'm amazed at how many people in the church are gifted in discouragement rather than encouragement. And I'm not I'm part of that group sometimes. So don't get me wrong. Don't think I'm holier than thou art. No way. But I see it way too often, is that we see discouragement more than encouragement. How often are we praying for things or people, for illness, and those are the things we should be praying for. But how often are we praying for the good things in life? How often are we praying for the real things we should be praying for? And that's for God's goodness. You weren't here last week, but we praised you last week. Chrissy, we're so glad for your news. But just a drop in the bucket for what we could be praising God for, amen? People are really good at tearing people down and not building up. They know how to, it's almost like a knack they have. They have an ability to identify the problem, but not offer up a solution. One day, a parishioner was talking to his pastor over coffee. And he said this, "All I'm trying to say is that certain people might think that 12:15 is a little late to be getting out of church." This is not here, I promise. But he says, 12:15 is a little late to be getting out of church. That a pastor doesn't need 3 weeks of vacation. That your office is offensive. That a guy my age doesn't need a guy your age telling me how to raise my kids. And that if it weren't for your crazy third world projects, we could have repaved our parking lot by now. I'm not saying those are my opinions, of course. I just thought you should know what others might be thinking. Ha ha. Okay. I've read that. I don't know if you've heard this before, but I have read that when a group of oxen face an attack, they stand in a circle facing each other, and with their back legs, they kick at the enemy. I'm only one person, so. But that's what they do. Donkeys, however, do the exact opposite, don't they? Those who know. They face the enemy and then they kick each other. It is too bad that Christians are more often like donkeys than oxen. Though we express our disapproval of matters around us, it often seems we reserve our sharpest criticisms for other believers with whom we don't quite see eye to eye. Just when encouragement is needed, it is the very thing that is missing. So we are in our next to last week of our time here in Galatians. But I'm looking forward to what we're going to next. I'm going to keep it a secret for a little bit, but I'm telling you, I'm really encouraged by what's coming, and I hope you will be too. But I want to ask this question this morning, because this is a lot about discipleship, and we are to be disciples of Christ, and God has called us to the field, and we are to spread the word, right? But let me ask you this. What does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple? We know that disciples are what? They are followers of Jesus, right? So a disciple is one that desires to live as Jesus lived. Perhaps even more importantly, a disciple wants to live as Jesus would have us live. But the great thing about being a true disciple of Jesus is that we are not left to do this discipleship thing alone. We've got help. We've got others to help us. God clued us in on how he was going to accomplish it in us through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." God puts his own spirit in us. He does this because left to ourselves, we are unable to do what is required of us. And everybody can kind of shake their head and understand that, right? We know that. He does this because we can't do that. We need God working in us. And the testimony of Paul, as he has been writing in this letter to the church in Galatia, is that this very thing that has happened. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now, because Christ lives in us, we can keep in step with the Spirit. And this is what a disciple does. A disciple keeps in step with the Spirit. How does he do that? A little bit further into the verse, it says, by lovingly serving others. We talked about this last week, about how could we serve? We serve with love, right? So we lovingly serve others. And we consider this verse, you, my brothers, who were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. We prove that we are disciples when we are able to serve one another. And when we do it freely and when we do it lovingly, we are keeping in step with the Spirit. We also keep in step with the Spirit by humbly submitting to the Spirit and observing the difference he makes in us. Being a Christian is not saying the right things. Being a Christian is not doing the right things. It is recognizing God's work in us so that we can serve others. Stop me where I'm wrong. In verse 16, Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When we humbly submit to the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. But we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. I appreciated John's comment about a tree trying to produce fruit. It does not do it by its own effort, but by design. And the same is true of us as Christians. We are designed for a purpose. But a lot of times we like to stunt our own growth. We don't allow ourselves to produce the fruit that God so richly implanted in us. We bear fruit as an evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. And today, as we continue the emphasis on discipleship, we learn about the true disciples of Christ and how they support one another. So they supported one another, so we too must support one another. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to support and encourage one another. Can I say that again? We are to support and love each other. Our unity is the evidence the world needs that the Spirit within us is real. So when you encounter individuals who may have known Christ, but they've fallen away, and they say, well, that's really not for me. God doesn't love me. Look at my life. It is our job as Christians to build that person up and let them know that God still loves them. Amen. That God is still in control. And he wants that person to come back alongside. Paul was writing this letter because certain legalists had infiltrated the church that he had founded. He was doing a wellness check and came back and thought, oh my goodness, it all fell apart. And those Judaizers, they were making the Christian life harder for the Galatians by imposing certain regulations that were essential to faith. But for Paul, this was more than just an irritation. For legalists had this uncanny ability of applying the law more harshly towards others than towards themselves. Imagine that. Do as I say, not as I do, right? They had no interest in reducing the burdens, but rather producing them without assisting those on whom they were imposed. And this, according to Paul, was not the way to discipleship. The way to discipleship was by keeping in step with the Spirit. And in our passage today, it was supporting one another. So, in this study this morning, we find these four ways that we can support one another. So know this, it is our goal. Let me tell you this, it is this church's goal to be people of encouragement, not discouragement. It is our goal to be people of praise, not criticism. And the first way we can support one another is, like I told you earlier, is to live it up. Look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So I want to encourage us today to live it up by living the Spirit's way. Live the Spirit's way. We live it up by choosing the Spirit's way over our own. We are to keep in step with the Spirit, and as a result, we move in step with each other. Notice it's not an individual thing. This is about all of us together working for the cause of Christ. Yes, we have a personal relationship to Christ, but He has called us to serve others. And how do we do that? We keep in step with the Spirit. The metaphor that Paul seems to have in mind suggests an army that is marching down the road together. The great Roman roads were built with the idea that armies should be able to march quickly along them in military formation to whatever part of the world they were sent. That was the purpose of the roads. The Greek word translated as keep in step or march along together was used of any sort of formation of people. It had the idea of staying in a straight line. Why a straight line? We could go all day with that one. But it was the idea of a group making progress together. When there is a dissension, let's use ourselves as an example. In this church, when there is dissension somewhere, what is happening? Well, we could spout off probably 50 different ideas, and they would probably all be correct. When we are out of step with the Spirit, we are not walking or marching in that straight line as God has called us to do. We live it up by possessing a new way of life. Paul's encouragement to the Galatians was not to listen to the legalists who were trying to entrap them into their system. There was no freedom there. There was no joy there. But there was a way to live it up, and that was by the Spirit. They did not need to live by the legalists' rules. Because for when they invited Christ into their hearts, they gained the Spirit as their new possession, and keeping in step with the Spirit as a way of life. And so the saying is, live it up. Live it up. The second way that we support one another is that we don't tear down. We don't tear each other down. Let us not become conceited. You know, provoking one another. We do that a lot here. I've watched it. I've lived it. I've been on the other end of it too. We can tear down by becoming preoccupied with ourselves, can we not? When we think about me, I... seems to crumble. How often have you found yourself challenging or provoking others to realize how good you are at something? The problem is that we are trying to move up some ridiculous ladder that no one ought to care about at all. Our ability to help others is lost because we are preoccupied with self. We are too concerned about whether we're valued or applauded. We have to be better than someone else. As we continue to tear down, we can tear down by keeping the competition going. We must admit that we like it if there is someone around that we are better than. Would you agree? Kind of like, yeah, I feel better about myself. Look at this guy. Whew. That's a piece of work there. That's why I keep Ben around. Just kidding. We feel like we have to be better than someone else. It makes us feel as if we're not as bad as we can be. At least there is someone else that is worse than we are. So essentially what we're saying to ourselves is, I want to be independent. I want to be independent. We like to think that whenever we have a problem, we can take care of it ourselves. We don't want to bother anyone else. We don't want to depend on anyone else, and we don't want to trust anyone else. Our theme song is like the one Paul Simon sings. I am a rock, I am an island. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island. But you see, God never meant for any of us to live that way. If we are going to support one another, we have to give up our need to be on top and be better than everybody else. Which brings us to the third way that we can support one another. And that is, instead of tearing down, we build each other up. We build each other up. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in a way that you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we can build each other up by being healers. By being healers. The person in question here is caught in sin. The idea in the word caught is about someone or something that traps you by the leg. A snare that might be laid for some kind of animal. And all of a sudden it wraps itself around your feet and you can't move forward. See, the meaning in this particular word used for sin is the idea of stumbling and falling. And so the interesting thing here is that when someone is caught in a sin, they have stumbled and have fallen and can no longer go forward. And as a result, everybody else is impeded. Those who know me know that I have a sick desire to know about Mount Everest. I research Mount Everest all the time. When I have some free time, I'm looking about things about Mount Everest. I could probably tell you every nook and cranny, even though I have never been there. But when those mountain climbers go up the mountain and they experience trouble, it's not just themselves they're putting in trouble. It's the climbers behind them that's in trouble. And those know that when you get to a certain point on that mountain above 8,000 meters, you are almost without help. That you're on your own. Basically, you get something happen to you, say lovey. It's over. I think about that in our Christian life in church. When someone is not in step with the Spirit, it impedes us, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't even realize it. But God has called us to build that person up, not leave them there. Pick them up. Do what you can. Even at your own detriment, you build them up. You pick them up. All of us are unable to keep in step with the Spirit and move as a group when we don't pick up the problem and deal with the problem. And so we must deal with the situation. We cannot ignore it. Nobody can say, that's not my business. I don't have to add that to my burdens. It's not a problem of mine. No. It affects all of us. Our task is to restore that person. The word carries the idea of making things right. It was used for repairing nets or setting a dislocated or broken bone. We build up by bringing healing. We don't kick people out. We don't leave them where they are. We gently bring them back to the place they need to be. Paul even addresses who is to do it. It is the spiritual. It is those that the Spirit guides. The spiritual are not super saints or some exalted genus of people. It's you and I. It's you and I. And we are instructed on how it is to be done. There are some folks in the church that think that when someone is in the wrong, it is their right and duty to establish justice as they understand it ought to be done. Me included. And so we need to take a step back and say, okay, this is what God wants us to do. He's instructed me how to do it. When to do it. And so when we're not in line with the Spirit, this is what happens. Francis Schaeffer said, whenever there is a conflict in the church, we need to confront each other with tears in our eyes. And though we should not avoid the confrontation over sin, we should never relish it. Instead, we are to be lovingly involved in each other's lives. And we can build each other up by sharing that load. You don't need to turn there, but reference Matthew 23, verse 4. The description that we find there is of a person stumbling with a great burden on them. It is so heavy that their knees buckle and they cannot stand any longer. And the person has to be helped. We cannot keep in step with the Spirit together as a group because this person cannot move under the load. But you know, how often do we hear this? Well, he got himself into this mess. Let him get himself out. That is the same Pharisaic attitude that Jesus criticized when he said, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The command, do not judge or you will be judged, was written for such as these. So now when we carry each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And in some ways, this is an unexpected phrase from Paul. He has been critical of the law in this letter. That's pretty evident. But the difference is that the law Moses gave could not change our hearts so that we would freely obey. The law of Moses did not conquer our pride and our rebellion. But when Christ summons us to obey his law of love, he offers himself to slay the dragon of our pride and change our hearts and empower us by his Spirit and fulfill his law. Notice there was nothing in there that said anything that you and I do. It is only through him that we can accomplish this.
Amen.
Because we have the Spirit, we can love and support one another and build each other up. The fourth way that we can support one another is to keep down. Let me explain. Look at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 6. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Okay. This tells me one thing. We need to be realistic. We need to be realistic. Someday we are going to be the one who needs a spiritual believer to help us. Would you agree? We do. So there is no advantage in creating an environment of judgmentalism, being holier than thou art, and pointing fingers at sinners. To the degree that we create this environment, it is going to rebound back on us someday, because we are going to be the one who needs help. If we are honest and can say that Christians trip and fall, as this text teaches us, then our response needs to be this: how can I help? How can I help? Not how can I judge. How can I help? And so we need to keep down by remembering that we flow towards self-exaltation. Please note for whom the strong language is in for this particular text. The greater caution is directed not to the one who has fallen, but for those who aim to help him. Our failure to fulfill the law of Christ is because we think that we are something when we are actually nothing. Did you hear me on that? That we think that we're something, but we really are nothing. You see, we are made of the same stuff as the fallen, are we not? And our fall is not necessarily far off. But how often the legalist rules in our midst, and he rejoices at the fall of another brother, since he appears better in comparison. His response is that of smug superiority and self-righteous condemnation. But his judgment makes him blind to his own sins. Two cows were grazing alongside a highway when a milk truck went by. On the side of the truck were the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One cow turned to the other and said, makes a girl feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? Well, comparisons can get us into trouble, can't they? They can get us into trouble. For if we are too impressed with our own place in the scheme of things, we are fools. The comparison we should make is not who we are relative to each other, because God is completely uninterested in such comparing and measuring. For we need to keep down by measuring our achievements by the law of Christ, not someone else's performance. in measuring the value of our own achievement. We are not to take the work of others as a standard of measurement. If we want to compare ourselves to anyone, we should compare ourselves to who we would be if Jesus had every bit of our strength and energy in every moment of our thoughts. That's the comparison. We are not who we ought to be. And therefore, why are we impressed with ourselves? The final phrase, that each one should carry his own load, refers to a soldier's pack. Everybody has a certain amount that they are supposed to back up under. So it's reasonable, so we're not to whine and feel sorry for ourselves. We've all been given some difficult circumstances, have we not? It is our responsibility, though, to grow in grace. It is to trust the Lord and carry our own pack. And I think about that because I think about Mount Everest. And I think about those Sherpas that carry up all that stuff up the hill, while the other guys are just kind of strolling along the path. Hey, I made it to base camp. Yeah, real difficult. Even I could do that if I didn't have to carry that stuff. It's our responsibility to grow in grace. We trust the Lord. And it's not heroic for us to do so. It's not a, hey, I trusted the Lord today. Good job. No. But when the thing that happens to you is one of these awful, difficult, knee-buckling sort of experiences, we are to be there to help carry the burden. A heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver was canceled, as they often are. And a single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. Seen that happen. I wouldn't want to be that agent. And suddenly an angry passenger pushed his way to the front and slapped his ticket down on the counter. I have to be on this flight, and it has to be in first class, he insisted. Well, I'm sorry, sir, the agent replied. I'll be happy to help you, but I have to take care of these folks first. Needless to say, the passenger was unimpressed. Do you have any idea who I am? He demanded in a voice loud enough for the other passengers behind him to hear. Without hesitating, the gate agent smiled and picked up her public address microphone. May I have your attention, please? She broadcast throughout the terminal. We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate. As the man retreated, the people in the terminal burst out into applause. But the sad thing is we all need that kind of humbling sometimes, don't we? We all need the same humbling. You know, it is said that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, which points us to this fact. We all have the same need, and that's grace. We need grace. Grace removes all ground from boasting. Saving in God. His grace has given us everything. None of us should ever think we are above helping others, because none of us is ever above needing help. So remember, each one of us is a basket case of sin apart from God's gracious Spirit. We are completely dependent on the Spirit. And so we should keep in step with the Spirit. And when we keep in step with the Spirit, we do this by acting in love. When we are truly characterized by love, the Spirit's working and control is evident. Sometimes, though, our desire to be spiritual, though, is perverted into self-righteous, proud piety. So, in other words, true spirituality then must be understood as a manifestation of love in meekness. It credits completely the grace of God and the work of the Spirit and the Word. So, we involve ourselves in each other's lives, not to be interfering, but simply because God loves us so much that He became involved in ours. We support one another, not to be meddlesome, but because we care. There is never permission to be meddlesome in another person's life, but there is great permission to be an encourager. Irving Levine, retired a few years ago as a chief economics correspondent for NBC Nightly News, cited in an interview with basketball superstar Shaquille O'Neal as one of the great memories of his 45-year career in television news. And so he and Shaq, as they called him, headed for the locker room, and they passed a cold drink dispenser that repeatedly refused to take Shaq's dollar bill. And the reporter said, "Well, may I?" Who rubbed the bill against the side of the machine and inserted it first try. Shaquille O'Neal turned to him and said, "Irving, you're magic." And as he recounts the incident, Levine remarks, "What could one ask for as an accolade? What more could be asked?" It leads to the final question this morning that I leave you with. And that is this: do you make people feel great? Do you make people feel great when we pick up, when we build up and hold people up? It is the very thing we do. When we truly support one another, we are certainly followers of Jesus Christ. So we live it up and keep down, and we live freely in the power of the Spirit. And so I say to us this morning, we need to follow His lead and keep in step. And don't let our ego arrogantly get in the way of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, but accept humbly that our place in the kingdom begins at the level ground of the cross. Build up and don't tear down. And remember that we are a team together. So when one falls down, we all go down. So let's build up each other and not tear down, and help us live for Christ as His disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Ben. And Dave, and whoever else for that matter.
Let us stand together. And there is freedom this morning at the altar.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. days. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful truth that you've given all for us. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that you will be glorified in all the things we say and all the things that we do. And Lord, when we stumble and when we fall, that you've provided an opportunity for us to help build up, to encourage, to allow your Holy Spirit to come back to us and help us walk in step with you. Lord, we all deal with difficult things, but we're only able to survive and persevere through your loving kindness. Thank you that you bestow that grace on us, Lord, and you fulfill that promise. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we love you, love you, love you. And it is in your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Before you go, Brinley, if you come on up. And Mom. And Dad. And sisters and brothers and uncles and aunts and whoever. Half the church here this morning, please come on up. We're going to present Brinley with her baptism certificate. So we want you to come. Yeah, you can clap. We want to extend the right hand of fellowship to Brinley and the family as we continue to come alongside them through their kingdom life journey. And so grateful for her decision and for others too who are on the way to that decision, or maybe you need to know more about it, we ask that you would please come talk with us. We would love to walk you through that. So before you leave, come extend the right hand of fellowship to the family. Thank you, and everyone have a wonderful, wonderful week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.